I'm in Matthew chapter 28, and this is one of the accounts in the gospel of the resurrection, and it says in chapter 28, verse 2, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, and it rolled the stone away, and it sat upon it." I don't even know this angel, but I like him. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I just picture him. Some of you have heard me say this before. I just picture him. Do you see what he's doing? He's sitting on the rock. Can't you just see? I see him and it's like lightning and he's powerful. This is not one of them Charmin angels, okay? No, at least not the way I'm seeing it. I mean, it's lightning and it is power, and he's sitting down and he's looking at the Roman soldiers that are supposed to be keeping Jesus in this tomb. And I can just imagine him looking at him and saying, "Say something. Do something." And the Roman soldiers are just absolutely in fear and quaking. But I'll tell you this, that angel, he did not roll that stone away from the tomb because Jesus needed out. Do you realize that? In fact, Scripture tells us that Jesus had been on a journey those 3 days. We don't have time to get into the journey. But the angel did not roll the stone away from the tomb because Jesus needed to get out. He rolled the stone away because you needed to see that the tomb was empty. Man, that was good to get started with, wasn't it? We'll just start right there. You needed to know that the tomb was empty. The soldiers, I'm convinced, would have probably looked at this stone being rolled away and said, "You know what? We lose our life if we can't guard the thing that we've been assigned to. If we miss the assignment, we lose our life. Let's take the stone and roll it back, and we'll tell them the earthquake broke the seal, but trust me, he's still there." But no, here's this angel sitting on a rock saying, "Do something. Touch it. I'm going to sit here till the ladies come so that they can look inside and see that Jesus is not dead. He is very much alive." And you start thinking about the power that is unleashed on the earth. We have seen and experienced incredible power on the earth. If you think about tornadoes, the power of a tornado. I remember when I was a young child, a tornado came through Winnsboro and it literally just destroyed a path. Forest fires, nuclear weapons, the power to destroy, hurricanes, all of those things. And yet, I will tell you that the greatest power that was ever unleashed upon the earth was the resurrection power of Jesus. It was the resurrection power of Jesus. Because you see, in that, sin and death were destroyed. I was meditating on this fact. It's very profound, okay? Sin and death have killed more people than anything else. If the tornadoes doesn't get you, and the hurricane doesn't get you, and gun violence doesn't get you, and all those things, I'll tell you, the one thing that gets us is death. But in the resurrection, Jesus overcame this power of sin and death, and he did it through the power of life. You know, I'm a preacher, so I've been to a few funerals. I've been to a lot of them. And I will tell you that many of us believe that it is death that conquers life. When we go to a funeral, we believe that death has won and it conquered life. But I will tell you, because of the resurrection, that is not the case. Life has conquered death. And for every person who believes, when they go to a funeral, they are not watching death conquer life. They are watching life conquer death. It conquers sin and death, because now you cannot be separated from God, and you will live eternally with Him if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Verse 55, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin." See, sin is that thing that caused death. "And the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is why Paul said, "I just need to know one thing. I'll give up everything else if I can just know one thing: the power of the resurrection." He said, that I might know Him, Jesus, this resurrected Lord, that I might know Him and the power of the resurrection, to be in fellowship with His suffering, to be conformed to the image of Christ. He said, there's something in the power of Jesus that I need to know, that I need to experience. That's why he said in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to just read really all of these verses, okay? In Ephesians 1, 17, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That prayer has been prayed out over you today. The Apostle Paul left it there for us. I've prayed it for you today, that you would receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. If He didn't rise, there is no hope. And so because He's risen, there is hope. So he says that I want you to know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Now listen to this. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power? What is the surpassing greatness of His power? And what is the direction of His power? This is important. Toward us who believe. Do you see that? God's power is moving and it is directional. What's the direction of His movement? Toward us. And Paul said, I want you to know that. I want you to know that the power of God is moving toward those who believe. These are in the accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Here's why. Which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and He seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. So today, I want you, just like Paul said, I want you to know the power, resurrection power, in your life today. But I need to speak to some folks that may not be able to receive that resurrection power because of the sin, because of the failures, because of the perceived distance that you have between yourself and Jesus. If you aren't in that position, you just hold on. I'm going to get to you in a minute, okay? But I want to speak to the ones that for a minute, you came here a bit struggling. You came with some things you couldn't reconcile in your mind. And some of them are, what do I do with sin? And what do I do with my failures? What do I do with this distance that it feels like I have between God and me? The shame and the indifference of it all. And so I want to bring about 2 points. One is, you have to live on the right side of the cross. It is important that you live on the right side of the cross, meaning that you live in this new covenant relationship with Jesus. Now, last week, I spoke about the new covenant, right? Does anybody remember that? This answers the question, what do I do with my sin? What do I do with my failures? And what do I do with the perceived distance that I have with God? You have to live in the new covenant. You see, the Scripture is a book of covenants. There's a covenant way back over here in Genesis, and it's with Noah, and it's with Abraham. And then the biggest portion of the Old Testament is the Old Covenant with Moses. And then as you get over into the New Testament, you get into the New Covenant. Now, let me say this real quick. Do you know where the New Covenant begins? It actually doesn't begin in the book of Matthew. It begins on the cross. That's where the new covenant was cut. That's where the New Testament begins. Now, how do we get to this new covenant? Let me take you all the way back. So God has brought His people out of slavery from Egypt, and He wants to bring them into the promised land. And He calls them up onto the mount of Mount Sinai, and He says, I want to talk to the people. And He says, Moses, bring them up, and I want to talk to them, and I want to covenant with them. I want to have a relationship with them. I'm going to talk to them, and they're going to know Me. And the problem is, sometimes I think God doesn't realize the power He's exerting. Because when He's talking, the mountain's quaking. So there's an earthquake, and there's thunder, and there's lightning. And the people are sitting there and going, I ain't going. I ain't going up there. And Moses said, but God called us. He wants us to come up. Just prepare yourself. Get yourself ready. And come on up and prepare to talk with God. And they're like, Man, we go up there, we're going to die. So the people devise a plan. Don't you always like when God's got a plan and we devise another one? You ever notice how that doesn't work out? So God has a plan. Y'all come up and talk to me. I want to have a relationship with you. I'm going to talk to you as a nation. And the people go, I got a better plan. We're going to send Moses. Moses, you go up and you find out what God wants and you come back and tell us and we'll do it. That was one of the worst mistakes that you will find recorded in Scripture. It is one of the worst mistakes we make today. It's when God wants to have a relationship with us and we said, nope, I'd rather have it through someone else. I'd rather let my wife go or my husband go or my mom and daddy go or something. And then we say, you know what, I don't want a relationship because that's kind of scary. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Just tell me how many pages of the Bible to read. Just tell me how long I'm supposed to pray. If I pray for 5 minutes, is he good with me? If I pray for 15, is he better with me? If I have a devotion every morning, is he good? Tell me what to do and I'll do it. And that, I will tell you, is old covenant living. And God did not want it that way. But because that's the way the people wanted it, he said, I'll meet you where you are. Do you realize that God always meets us where we are? Even in our failure. Even in this moment of great failure, he says, if that's the only way you'll let me meet with you, then I'll meet with you there. One of the most profound things I've ever heard was this. God will not let you put him in a box. You ever heard that? He's bigger than that, right? Let me tell you what I heard that's even better than that. God will get inside your box just to meet with you. That's how much he loves you. That he says, you trying to put me in a box. And you can't do that. But I'm going to go get in it temporarily just so I can be with you. And so God decides that if they want in this covenant, then he will enter into this covenant with them. It was never what he intended. You see, he wanted to meet with them personally. They decided they'd meet with him over the rules. And God said, if that's how you want it, then that's how we'll do it. Now, a covenant is always cut with blood. You know, nowadays we sign our signatures on the bottom of a line. And our signature is what says we're good for that. It says my name is good for it. Back before that, it was a handshake deal, right? You shook hands. Well, back in Bible times, you cut a covenant, which meant an animal was sacrificed and it died and the blood was spilled. So that when that covenant was made, they would look back to the blood of that animal and say, if we don't do what we said we were going to do, then so let this be to us. I hope you follow me. Are you with me so far? When they cut that covenant, what they're saying is, on both sides of the party, if we don't do what we said we're going to do, so let it be to us. What did they say they were going to do? You tell us what to do and we'll do it. And so most of the Bible is the story of the people of Israel not being able to live up to the promise. And so sin is constantly an issue. And so God said, when he sent his son Jesus, I'm going to cut a new covenant with you. And that's why last week at the Passover, at the Last Supper, at that last moment in time, Jesus raises up this cup and he says, I'm going to have a new covenant. I'm going to give you a new covenant. He declared it at the supper and he cut the covenant on the cross. How are covenants made? With blood. Whose blood was spilt? His very own. He makes a new covenant and he cuts it in his own blood. And then he knew that we're not good at promises, right? I mean, we're good at making them, right? You made some promises to some people, right? And then you found out, I'm better at making them than I am at keeping them. Now some of you have even made some promises with God. Right? You said, God, if you'll just bail me out this time, right? I promise you, Lord, if you just get me out of this one, I'll do good. Whatever that means, right? I'll be good, Lord. If you just get me out of this one, I'll be good. And what Jesus knew and what he is telling us on the cross is, you're not good at promises. You're better at making them than you are at keeping them. And so what Jesus does is he stands in for you on the cross. You see, what he's doing is he says, my folks, they're not good at keeping promises, so I'm going to stand in and I'll be the promissory note. I'll be the one that stands in for humanity, and God stands in with him. And then the covenant is between those two, so we can't mess it up. That's good news. Because I can tell you that if there's any way to mess something up, I can generally find it. I have literally snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. Yeah, some of you got that, right? You know what I mean, right? Yeah? I am so glad that this new covenant does not depend on me. That's why it's called good news for me. I don't know why you call it good news. It's good news to me because God said, Kevin, you can't mess it up. I have cut it between myself. And then the question is that I said last week, well, then how do I get into that relationship? How do I get into this new covenant? We get into it through Christ. It's something that's more akin to marriage or children than anything else. Nobody has these rules with kids, right? I mean, we left Piedmont Hospital about 14 years ago with a child. We've never had one. They didn't do a background check on us. They didn't do an IQ test. They didn't ask for our records in school, and they certainly did not give us a set of instructions. I didn't even know how to get the car seat in. Brantley and I are sitting there going, you know what? We're never going to leave the hospital with this child because we can't figure out how to get the car seat tight. And I'll tell you that there have been very few rules in our relationships over that time. Brantley and I don't have many rules. If you got a lot of rules in your relationship with your spouse, something's wrong, right? You shouldn't have a list of rules on your refrigerator about how you're going to relate to each other. You don't want to relate over the rules. You want to relate relationally. We don't have a lot of rules with our son. Because I tell you what, if you'll manage relationship, the rules will work themselves out. It's about this relationship. And so Jesus says, the way that you enter in, the way that you will relate to me is not based on the rules anymore. I won't allow it. You will have to come in through relationship. And that's why one of the ladies came up this past Sunday. Most beautiful thing I'd ever heard. She said, and she's Cuban, of course. Can I? You know, she had that beautiful accent, that beautiful Cuban accent. She said, today I get married. I get married to Jesus. And I said, she got it. I don't know if anybody else in the room got it last week. But she got it. She said, today I get married to Jesus. Yes, fellas, it's a weird thing, but we got to do it too. We get in Christ, in this relational thing with Christ that is not built around rules. It's more like marriage. It's more like this undying love that parents have for kids that says, I'm going to love you whether you like it or not. I'm going to love you and there's nothing you can do about it. That's the kind of love that Jesus is displaying. And so he cuts this covenant then and he makes some new promises. And you have got to know these new promises. So I need you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, this is where we find out what this new covenant is. If it's not built on rules, then what is it built on? And he tells us, in verse 9, he says that he's making a covenant and it is not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and I led them out of Egypt. So here's what we know. This new covenant is not like the old. And then he says in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. Now watch what happens between the old and the new covenant in verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old, it's ready to disappear. So what is this new covenant? Please do not miss the new covenant that Jesus declared at the Lord's Supper that He cut on the cross, and by the way, that He proved in the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is the proof that He had the power to do what He said He was going to do, which is to establish this new covenant. What does it say? I'm not going to relate to you based on the rules anymore. I'm going to write my rules in your mind and in your heart. It means that out of relationship, we will know what God likes, and we will know what He doesn't like. And we will seek to do the things that He likes because we're in love with Him. If you have ever had to do something out of guilt or out of responsibility or just because it was a rule, I feel so sorry for you. It's one of the hardest things to do, right? If there's any of you that's been washing clothes or cutting grass just because you think that's what you're supposed to do, oh, bless your heart. You know? Let me tell you that there's a better way. There's a new and a living way that's built on relationship that says, I don't always like washing clothes, but I wash them because I love the people that I'm washing for. I cut the grass because I love the people that I'm cutting it for. So we do it because it's in our mind and it's in our heart and it's out of relationship. He says, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people and everybody's going to know me. What does he mean by that? It means that out of this relationship, you're just going to get to know God. For so many years, I had a relationship with the rules and I ran into a person that had a relationship with God and it blew me out of the water. Because I realized that this person who had relationship had something that I didn't have. They had more than I could get from the rules. And those people just seem to know God. There are people today, they're trying to figure out what God wants them to do. And they're absolutely clueless. And you know why? Because they're approaching God like a GPS. Tell me how to get to my destination. Tell me how to get from here to there. And Jesus says, I am the way. You have to get to know me and know my heart and know my mind. And then when you know my heart and you know my mind, then that'll begin to change your heart and your mind. And then you'll just want to do the things that I'm asking you to do. Can I tell you that I believe that some people have more faith in sin than they do the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? I'm going to say that one more time. I believe that there are some people that have more faith in the power of sin than they do in the power of Jesus Christ's new covenant. Look what he says. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I want to be incredibly controversial down here in the Deep South in the Bible Belt. Sin is not the point anymore. Yeah, I know. You looking at me like deer in the headlights. Sin is not the problem anymore. Because on the cross, Jesus defeated sin and death. Miss Joyce, she said something one time and it took me by surprise, but actually it's the heart of this message. She said one day, she said, you know what? Nobody's going to go to hell for sin anymore. You're like, what? They won't? Huh? She said, nobody's going to hell for sin anymore. You know why? Because Jesus defeated sin. This new covenant says, I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. The new covenant says your sins are forgiven because of Jesus. The only way you'll go to hell is if you do not want a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only one. Sin won't put you there. Why? Because it's defeated. But more people have faith in sin than they do in the power of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection. So we've got to make a shift. What does it say in verse 13? When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. How many of you want to go back to a rotary phone? Anybody want to go back to a rotary phone? Yeah, so you got a rotary phone and it's that thing that now we use for decorations. It used to actually work. Okay? And what you did not want, worse than the mark of the beast 666, was a number like 9999. I mean, you drew a short straw, right? Because you'd have to go 9, click, 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 click. 9, click, 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 click. You're like, oh my gosh, I got to get my number changed. You know? Does anybody want to go back to a rotary phone? Why? Because it's obsolete. You're like, look, there's something better, okay? It's called Siri, and you can say dial, and it'll do it for you. A rotary phone is obsolete. I went over to my dad's house one day because I remembered that he had some 8-track tapes. Does anybody know what an 8-track? My father had even forgotten what an 8-track tape is. But they were these cube-looking things, and it recorded music. And you would put it into a machine, and if you didn't push it in all the way, it would pop back out. It actually predates, I know, this thing, this dinosaur called the cassette and the CD. You see, there was like the vinyl, and then there was the 8-track, and then there was the cassette, and then there was the CD. And somebody told me the other day, they said, I got some blank CDs. Kevin, do you want them down there at the church? And I'm like, I don't know what we'd do with them. I mean, if we need to scare some birds away, we could hang them, you know, outside the church. If the birds are hitting the windows, we could, like, hang the... No, who needs a CD? They're obsolete. The old covenant is supposed to be obsolete. But for many of us, it is not. So I need to tell you about Romans 5:10. Romans 5:10 says this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. On the cross, you were reconciled to God. And so the cross becomes a doorway. If you can picture, the cross is the doorway into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We have to come by the cross. But the believer is not to stay at the cross. The believer is supposed to hear the rest of the story, that the tomb is empty and that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. And so if you get stuck at the cross, you can move the cross into the old covenant. And for that, I need a chair. So this is God. That's why we like the cross as a symbol, by the way, because it's easy. You just take two sticks and put them together, and it's easy to put on your jewelry and your necklace and all those kind of things. You really cannot represent the real power of the Christian faith, because the power of the Christian faith is in the empty tomb and the throne of God. Now, how are you going to draw that, right? But here is the thing that some of you may be in, because I was there too, and I just want to clear it up and settle it today so that it becomes obsolete in your life. Here was what I thought the cross was for. I thought that when I was doing good, God was for me, and things were rocking along pretty good. But if I made a mistake, a sin, a failure, somehow or another, I just didn't measure up. Here's what I thought God did. I thought He turned, because I'd been told that God can't look on sin. You ever heard that? Isn't it funny that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God came to them? Isn't it funny that when Jesus came to this earth, He was perfectly God? And what did they call Him? They said, this man is a friend of sinners. So how is it then that God can't look on sin? Right? If He couldn't look on sin, He'd never know what some of us were doing. And so I thought that then what I did is I used the cross in an Old Testament, Old Covenant kind of way, which is somehow I got to get back to God. I'm under the curse. That's why all my stuff's breaking down. You remember that last week? That's why all my stuff's breaking down. It's because I'm not where I'm supposed to be with God. And then sometimes the only thing that would get me back was just time, to where the shame wore off and the condemnation wore off. It wasn't that God did anything, and I'll prove that in a minute. And so I thought that eventually God would turn. I'm like, okay, we're back. Okay, good. We're back in relationship. That's good. That's good. But then I do something else, and I'd be like, oh, man, you know what? I think God's done. And I'd live this life of, if I thought I did something good, we were good. But if I did something wrong, there we go again. And so the cross only got me back to zero. It only got me back to just the bare bones of things. And I will tell you that that is using the cross in an old covenant way. The way the cross was meant was to cut a new covenant, to where Jesus says, and God the Father is saying to us, I've always had my eye on you. I've always loved you. That's why I died for you. And so I've cut a new covenant with you where I'm not going to remember your sins anymore. I'm not going to remember your iniquities anymore, so that now you'll know that I'm never going to turn from you. One last thing just to prove the point. The prodigal son is the story, right, of people returning to God as Father. When the prodigal decides to leave, the father doesn't say, go on about yourself and go on back to his business. What does he do? He stands waiting with his face turned to the direction that he thinks his son will come home so that he can welcome him back with a ring and a robe. And then there's this older son who says, wait a minute, you going to throw a party for him? That wretched thing? And he walks outside. And if you want to know the father heart of God, what does the father heart of God do? He leaves the party to go and talk to the older son. Because God's heart is always for us. So, you see, that's not actually even been what's happening. This is what's happening. Whenever we're under this new covenant, whether you like it or not, what happens is when we move into a sin or something like that, he doesn't move. What happens? Oh, you got it. We move. We turn. And then when we turn, see, he's life. So when you turn from life, you're not a part of this life-giving flow of Jesus anymore. And so then what happens? You become more consumed by whatever it is. If there's distance, you become more distant. But he hasn't moved. We moved. So under this new covenant, we are not trying to get God to come to us. God has already come to us. We are not trying to get God to forgive us. We've already been forgiven. All we need to do is to stay in this relationship with God. That's why Scripture says that there is grace and there is life flowing from the throne of God. That's why Scripture says that you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. You can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that there is mercy and grace in your time of need. Let me finish up with this. It's time for us to come out of the tomb. It's time for you to come out of the tomb. You've been in it too long. And it's time that you get on the right side of the cross, not in the old covenant, where you're relating to God based on the rules, but under this new covenant where your sins are forgiven, the throne of God is towards you, the power of God is toward you, and that grace and life are flowing down. You got to get in that flow. And so I want to invite you to come out of the tomb. If some of you say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, then I want to invite you into a relationship with Jesus this morning. The God of all creation. And don't be like the Israelites and say, I'm too scared, I ain't going. Don't do that. Come on down here after the service is over with, and I want to introduce you to this God that loves you and died for you. And then for those of you who I told you to wait for just a minute, I would say that we need to come out of the tomb too. There are too many of us who are sitting around going, I don't know if God can use me. I don't know if God can use me for anything significant. There is resurrection power inside of you. There is resurrection power inside of you. You don't need to underestimate the resurrection power of Jesus. So if there's anybody in the room that you have been struggling with an addiction, If you have been struggling with sickness, if you've been struggling with finances, if you've been struggling with something that I can't name, I want to ask you to do something. I want to tell you to position yourself before the throne of God where mercy and grace can flow in your time of need and decide today, I ain't leaving. I am not leaving. I am going to stay under that flow. And if I turn away, I'm not going to blame God anymore. I'm just going to get back as quick as I can. And I'm going to stay under that flow. And I want you to begin to thank God for it right now before you even have it fully grasped in your hands. Did you hear that? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just thank God that your sins have been forgiven, that resurrection power is flowing, that if there's an addiction in your life, that the love of God is going to be so strong, the glory of God so powerful that it will break the chains. And you say, well, what happens if I mess up? Stay at the throne. As our theologian Jonathan says, get out your own way. Just get out of your own way. Let God be God. And just stay under the flow of grace until power begins to build. And you say, but I haven't experienced it yet. My finances haven't changed. Thank Him for it anyway. And you say, but people are going to believe that I'm a fool. They might already think that. You shouldn't assume that they think you're smart. Right? Who cares? Just decide today, I am going to live under this promise of God. I will battle it out on this ground. Because if you lose this ground, you've lost every promise of the new covenant. So I will fight for this ground that I am forgiven and that I am loved. And the power of God is coming into my life. Now I need you to stand up. Does anybody need salvation this morning? If so, then I want to tell you that you don't have to convince God to turn toward you. You don't have to convince God to forgive your sins. The cross is evidence that He's done that. You need to come to Him.